There's just one slide for our reflection today, and it's this one on the screen here. And it's our title, Least We Forget, Jesus Followers Are to Be Peacemakers. And the Bible verse there is Proverbs chapter 25. It's the words of King Solomon. Words aptly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a good picture of the way the Christian is to seek to be a peacemaker in a broken and turbulent world. But how do we do it? That's the focus this morning, whether it be on the global or the local. How do we be peacemakers? How do we be salt and light? How do we be hope? Big subject for 15 minutes. But we're going to give it at least a bit of it a go. And I'm going to start with an example of how not to do it. And so that nobody can be offended, I'm going to talk about myself. This is how you don't do it. I remember the last energy crisis, the real proper one, back in the 1970s. Yes, I am that old. And it was something to do with coal. I think the coal miners were on strike. And my dad came up with a genius idea. And as we know, when dads get genius ideas, you need to duck. The problems going on today, even for me. So what was his great idea? He said, we're going to go down the beach, because I used to live in Minehead, we grew up in Minehead, go down the beach, and on the beach is going to be lots of peat. We're going to pick it up, the peat, take it home, dry it, and then burn it in the fire, because we didn't have central heating. Big old house, no central heating. The thing was, at Minehead, way out past the normal tide line is a petrified forest that's been covered for about 1,000 years. So every time the tide comes in, so does a bit of this petrified forest, and there's peat. My dad's day off was a Monday, and after school he'd pick us up, he would take us down the beach, and we'd spend Monday after the rest of the Monday till it got dark picking up this blessed peat off the beach, carrying it to the car. We dry it a little bit, and then we burn it. You knew in our street, Lower Park, when we were burning the peat. You could tell at the bottom of the street, walking up it, oh yeah, the fire's on, because it stank. It didn't smell that much in the house, hardly at all, actually. But for the street, we were our global warming nightmare. When the fuel crisis was over, we carried on doing this. I didn't like it. So I came up with a strategy. We had a front room at our house, and it was just used for like posh things, like the leadership of the church meeting would be held there. And I felt my dad needed to be paid more, so that we could afford the electricity. He would turn the electric fire on in the front room for this meeting. And I thought, well, that's an outrage. They need to suffer like me. So when he went out of the room, shut the door, and it was all looking good, I went in and turned off the heating. Yeah, I thought, well, hey, but I didn't think it through. So I got into trouble for that. But I didn't give up. I was given a gift. The only time, well, when somebody passes away and they give you a gift, what's that called? An inheritance. Right, I've got an inheritance. I've only ever had one inheritance thing in my life. And it was a First World War book. It was about that thick and about that deep. And there were so many printed, you can still get it today on eBay, because I had a look. It's Bible-sized. You know, these old family Bibles, one of them. Full of gruesome pictures. How my parents decided that was good for me, I don't know. So I thought to myself, I've got a new idea. So what I did is, in my parents' room was directly over, bedroom was directly over where the leadership team met. So I got on the bed with my massive book, and then dropped it. And then I listened for some disturbance. Nothing happened. So I picked up the book, did it again. Surely they've heard now. Nothing seemed to happen, except till the next day my dad said, "Do you know what? Mr. Larkham said to me, is Andrew falling out of bed?" I was trying to get my way, and it was very blunt, and it wasn't very useful. In fact, it got me nowhere, so this just kept getting me into trouble, and I gave up in the end. And to be fair to that leadership team, I remember one of them, Mr. Waldron, one day he snuck in and put into my dad's bag a load of money to help us out. So, you know, they're good people, but I had different ideas, and I was perpetually rebelling. At the end of that time, actually, I thought to myself, I've been a pastor's kid. Surely I've done my Christian service. Now I need to do my own thing. And off to the Air Force I went. Still a Jesus follower. And actually, God really blessed me and helped me to grow up. But that's the kind of thing that goes on a small scale that we can then escalate to a world scale. My first heading today, lest we forget where ultimate power lies. On the global stage, we see these totalitarian states, these one-party states where there's this one dictator leader, and they're very nervous of Western liberal democracies. You've got Iran, China, North Korea, Russia. So they deploy threats, intimidation, and as we've seen with Russia and Ukraine, war itself. But Jesus' response is countercultural. Jesus' response for Christians is to be countercultural. He said, on one of the last things he did say in end of Matthew, "All authority in heaven on earth is given to me. So, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." How do we do that? With salt and light, he said on another occasion. Speak the truth in love. Be the truth in love. The church then, God's people, is the United Nations. The uniting of communities, the uniting of generations, taking place one person at a time. In this fellowship, we've got toddler groups and game changers and Avengers and messy church and boff, and I always get that wrong, and Alzheimer's, community lunches, warm spaces idea. We're trying to connect the council up, all the other different churches together so that we get the one voice, that we are caring and compassionate. Intergenerational gatherings, when we gather together with all ages. You don't see that very often, but you should do in a church, because we're all precious to God. We've all been given gifts and abilities. We all get messy. Messy church this afternoon. We all get messy. No spectators. No finger pointers. Get stuck in. Second main heading, lest we forget, to focus in the right direction. It's so easy to have an inflated focus on ourselves. And that ultimately ends up with a President Putin, in my personal view, who has a vision that he is a modern day Peter the Great. Or you see President Trump, desperate to regain power. Then we can have an inflated focus on money and wealth. Take Facebook. Some of you will be on there. I'm on it, actually. But they make their money by having algorithms which focus on emotions and anger and division. And it creates fractured relationships. And they do it so that they get more and more people using it, and they spread it out, and it generates that emotion, it generates that anger, it generates that division for the sake of getting more more engagement. This week it came in the news that there's roughly 3,000 tweets, that's another mobile app, 3,000 tweets a week to members of parliament that are abusive, threatening, that kind of thing. What's the antidote? The counterintuitive antidote of Jesus we will celebrate at Holy Communion, sacrifice. Putting other people first. Considering future generations. When you think of these issues of putting ourselves first, of focusing on money and values, you start to see why we've got these global issues of global warming. We do it in our own self-interest rather than future generations. But that means tough decisions. And not everybody will be happy. Governments have to make tough decisions. COP will have to make tough decisions. Lots of people won't be happy because it will affect them. Councils, local councils have to make tough decisions. Church leadership teams sometimes have to make tough decisions. And in that mix, it's fine to disagree, but to do it agreeably in the sense of not throwing missiles or incendiary tweets or incendiary emails. And sometimes family heads have to make tough decisions, don't they? An elderly parent needs to go into a care home. Some of you will have experienced that. But they don't want to. But you know it's for their best. But no, I don't want to go. And there's that tussle. And in those tussles, we need to make sure that we're filtering what we're saying and doing in a way that reflects who Jesus is. Truth with love. Making sure we're speaking in a way that reflects who Jesus is, yet making those tough decisions and not ducking away from them. Third heading. Lest we forget, putting our confidence in the right place. In our Bible reading, Jesus tells the story, and it's headed in my Bible, the rich fool. A farmer, he's got confidence in his material possessions. And he gets all the ducks lined up and he says, great, game on. But then his life is taken away. His understanding of confidence was in the wrong thing. And aggressive nations, they're putting their confidence in the wrong thing. It's in their physical power. The might of their armies. But for the Jesus follower, we put our confidence in him, the perfect judge who will bring perfect justice, the bringer of freedom to release captives, to release each one of us from the power of sin. Christians are a rescued people. And when we've been rescued and realize we've been rescued, we join the rescue team. Situations can be really challenging, but what do? We deploy prayer. There's great power in prayer. On Thursday's prayer meeting, we pray for all sorts of issues. And it can be quite interesting. When we finished that meeting, rather than saying the grace together, we were studying Thessalonians 1. Somebody said, let's give a holy kiss. What is going on here? And so on Zoom, first time it's ever happened in the history of Sheldon Road, we blew kisses to each other on Zoom. It was very disturbing. I had a nightmare all night, but there we go. But that sense of what Paul was saying, I greet you with a holy kiss. What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we practically live that out? How do we get over ourselves to actually be the people we're called to be? We do so when we realize all that Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. When we realize that we're called on to mission in our mixture of personalities and characters and our ways of thinking and doing. Every church should be a real mixed bag. And to be able to be unified in that, you have to have the grace to allow all sorts of stuff. As long as it is for the sake of Jesus. So we deploy prayer. We deploy listening. Listen to the person. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's called double listening. What's God saying? We deploy grace. Apples of gold in settings of silver. And we deploy courage. The second half of this, or as soon as Jesus had finished the parable, he said, you know, when you realize where your confidence should lie, you should worry less. In fact, don't worry at all. And as Aidan shared, honestly, it's not easy to do. For any of us. For any of us. That scary phone call. That appointment at the doctor's. That news item. That can really shake us up. But verse 22 of our reading says, God's got this. And we need to remember that. God is at work today against the powers of evil, the work of Satan. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle. At least we forget it's going around this world today, but we are to be the game changers. And it's amazing what God is up to. In China, there's now 96.7 million Christians, about 7% of the population. 60 years ago, there's hardly any. Where's the biggest church? Where's the biggest growth of any country in the world today? If you look at any website, they'll tell you. It's Iran. It's growing by 19% a year. It's no wonder there's great antagonism going on within that country. People taking off their hijabs and things like that. And these are in one-party states, particular religious systems, all of them persecuting Christians. Yet God's at work. The battle is in principalities and powers, not in flesh and blood. And it's important that we remember it. And finally, just wrapping up here, I wonder this afternoon if you could spend a little bit of time and think about what's your power, because each one of you have power. Even my kids have power. I noticed it this week on Thursday evening. The battle of the remote control on the TV. Whoever's got the remote control wins the day. Where's your power? How are you using it? And where do you keep your apples of gold in settings of silver? Are they in a cupboard? Like some of the things in my house, up in the top corner of the kitchen, and you never see them. Or do you bring them down? Is it front in the middle of the table? And have a table talk with apples of gold and settings of silver. Maybe your table talk here this morning. Imagine apples of gold and settings of silver. What's that conversation going to look like after church? Or after the service, is still church. with church when we leave this building. Because it's not about the buildings, is it? It's about you and me. It's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. And how are we getting messy for Jesus? Maybe today's the day you go along to messy church. Or maybe this Saturday, you go along to community lunch and start meeting some new people. Or maybe you come up with a project idea that you want to launch and go for. We seek to empower you to do that. Any way that we can to be salt and light, to be joy and hope, to be Jesus in our community, in our family, in our world. Because God is at work and he encourages us. Come join in. May we do that more and more each and every day. For his name's sake. Amen.